Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Just in case you hadn't noticed, there is a difference between a grocery store and marriage. A grocery store sets products on its aisle for you to look at. They're somewhat organized so that you can see the beans and see the tomatoes are in different locations. You push your cart, as I have recently, down those aisles looking for something you think you can prepare. Perhaps you can, perhaps you can't. Something that you can afford. You look at everything that's there, and you make choices. Now, you're not under any obligation to buy anything. You can just go, like I did several times this past few weeks, and just sample the free wares that they're handing out. And then you can leave and nobody says a word. I've filled up on cheese. But it's not like marriage. Marriage is different. Imagine, if you will, a couple coming for pre-marriage counseling. And the young man says, "Oh, I really like those beautiful blue eyes she has. But I'm not so sure about the color of her hair or its style. But I really like the fact that she's not only lets me watch sports, but that she gets right there with me and she loves them too. I don't care much about her taste in music, but I really want to spend more quality time with her on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Not Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays, or Mondays, but just on Tuesdays and Wednesdays." That young man is in trouble. And that young woman who thinks she can change him is in trouble too. It's as though we don't understand what marriage is really like. Some people treat marriage as though it were a grocery store. I'll take this one because of her blue eyes. I'll take this one because of her blonde hair. I'll take, you know, that's the way we do things. And sometimes we just don't understand that marriage is different. Marriage is something you do before God. Marriage is taking the person as they are, even if you don't like the color of their hair or their hairstyle. Marriage is for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness as well as in health, for as long as you both shall live. That's quite a commitment. There is a real commitment there, that marriage is a commitment before God that you love the other person for life, no matter what. No matter if they get sick. No matter if you have to clean up after them or look after them or whatever. And we can make jokes about those kinds of things all we like. But the commitment of marriage is for a lifetime. Too many people think that marriage is like going to the grocery store. It's just something we do to feed our own appetites. That's the way many Christians feel like when they choose a church, too. They listen to a warm, fuzzy message. Fuzzy was he, was a bear. Fuzzy was he, wasn't fuzzy, was he? Didn't think I could preach one, but there it is. We want the music to move us. I like that classical music. I like that country music. I like that praise band. I like, you know, it's all about us after all. So when we go to a church, we choose the church because it satisfies our longings. At least we think it does. That's the problem with being a follower of Jesus. If you treat following Jesus like going to a grocery store, then no church is going to be your cup of tea. No church. Because you're going to look through the scriptures, and like walking down the aisles, you're going to look at the scriptures and there are going to be some that you really like. Oh, I really like to hear about peace and joy. I love to hear about freedom and heaven. But there are other things on the cans label I don't care about. You know, like obedience. Like loving your brother as you love yourself. Like forgiving one another. No. Like turning the other cheek. No, that's not for me. I think I will leave that alone. And so, when we go to a church, we find that someone is preaching one of those topics that we don't like, and we leave too. Because we don't understand that God has created not a grocery store, but a marriage. There's no place in the Bible where it refers to Christianity as a grocery store experience, but as a marriage. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's going to rule the roost in your life if you're his follower. You either take him as Savior and Lord, but you can't have just part of him. You can't just have the Savior part. You have to have the Lord part too. The part where he commands you to do things. You cannot receive what Jesus offers and at the same time resist what he commands. Jesus is Lord. And that makes it possible for him to be your Savior. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we have one more opportunity to open your word and to glean from it the truth. Father, I ask that you cast my words out, that no one would hear from me, because my words are useless. They are nothing. The only thing that they are good for is sound and fury, signifying nothing. But Father, your words are words of life and death. Yours are the words we seek. Yours are the words we came to hear. So close our ears to everything that's extraneous, that's outside of your will. May we only hear like tunnel and through a tunnel, your word speaking to us. Your word of love and forgiveness, of grace and mercy. Your words of commands, may we hear it today. May we hear it in our own language. May we hear it in the language that you have given us, the language that is heavenly, the language of love. Father, we ask these things as we open your holy word to receive it. Let us do so now. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Mark, if you would, chapter 4, verse 38, 39, and 41. Now, this takes place when Jesus was attempting to leave the crowd. He was trying to escape the crowd, really. He told his disciples that he was going to go and pray and for them to go out on the water. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat
so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, Jesus is Lord over the nature around us, over natural disasters. It may be that you hear on the television that something terrible is happening. The ice caps are melting, or there's pollution so thick you can't breathe in China, or whatever you hear. Remember this story. Remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that Jesus is Lord over these events. He said to the sea, "Peace," and to the wind, "Be still." He calmed them. He is Lord over natural disasters. I don't even care if the Galilee Gazette says, "Freak storm hits home." It doesn't matter. Think of the possibilities. If he can tell the storm to be calm, the storm outside that rages, the storm that's raging on the inside of your heart, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God," he is saying, "Be calm. Hear me. Be calm." Think of the possibility. If he can calm the storm, what about the volcano? Can he calm the volcano? Yes. Can he calm a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or a mudslide? Sure. Anything is possible for a God who can calm nature down. He created it and he can calm it down. It is possible for him. If Jesus is Lord over nature, he can save us from natural disasters. Look at 5:2. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." The moment he lands, he is confronted by this man who is out of his mind with demonic possession. He's a crazy person. He lives in the tombs. He's been put there by the townspeople. They can't find any other place to put him. He breaks his chains. You can hear him all night long screaming as he cuts himself with stones. You can see the women and children clear the street because he roams through. There is violence and danger everywhere. Even men hide from him. They can't do anything with him. He is demonically possessed. He is strong enough to break the chains that bind him. Nobody can do anything. They're living under this terror. And Jesus looks at man. And he casts the demons out of him. Now, some will say, "Well, that's not necessary." As a matter of fact, politicians may say anything. They may say, "Well, you need stronger jails to contain you. Maybe you need tighter gun laws." Maybe they'll say, "Well, we need more mental hospitals," denying that there is evil in the world. They would prefer to think that it's something we can cure. Etc., etc., etc. Talk, talk, talk. But the threat remains. No matter what we do, tighter gun laws, build more jails, have greater institutions of mental health, the threat remains. because they do not understand that there is evil in the world. The Bible is very clear. There are evil spirits. Behind violence is the rise in power of evil in this world. Jesus described the devil as a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Behind the beheadings of Christians, there is a great rise of evil in the world. Jesus came to a community that lived under the shadow of darkness, but he is Lord over the demons. And if he is Lord over the demons, he says to the man, the demons be cast out into the swine in Mark 5:15, then the result was the wild man was sitting fully clothed and in his right mind, calmly sitting down when the people of the village came. Think of the possibilities. If he is Lord over the darkness, over the evil in men's souls, he can save us from those things. He can save us from evil. He can save us because he is Lord over the demons. He has authority over the evil in man. He can deliver us from the destructive power of darkness. Jesus went back across the lake or Sea of Galilee. And as soon as he gets there, the crowd that he got in the boat to escape is there. And they're waiting for him. And there's a woman in the crowd who has lingering illness. She's got an issue of blood, and she's had it for years and years and years. And unlike today, when you can go and get transfusions and feel better because you're anemic, you can imagine this woman trying everything she had and spending every penny that she had on doctors and drugs and remedies and everything. She had tried it all. Nothing worked. She was sick. But finally, she determines that she will reach out in faith because she believes that if she touches just the tassel on the hem of his garment, just as he passes by, that there is healing in Jesus and she can receive it. And she reaches out in the crowd and touches the tassel. What does Jesus do? Jesus turns and says, "Who stole my virtue?" He stops. He pauses. Where is that great faith? Jesus is the one who heals us. He is the Lord over sickness. Therefore, he can save us from sickness. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't lay hands on people and pray. We wouldn't do it unless we believed that he was Lord over sickness. She believed it. That woman believed it, and her faith, coupled with her action, healed her. She received her healing from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has stole my virtue. Now, at the same time, there is a man who has a 12-year-old girl, and she's dying, and he's gone to that crowd, and he's trying to get Jesus back to his house because this 12-year-old girl is sick unto death. But because there's a crowd, there's a crush, and because Jesus stops and talks to this woman who has stolen his virtue and received her healing, he doesn't get there in time. The girl dies. By the time Jesus gets there, they're already having the wake. There are mourners crying, and Jesus says to them, "Get away from her. Get out of here." And he takes everybody away. And when he does that, he looks to the young girl. He takes the family and he goes back to the young girl who is dead, and she has passed away. And he says to her in 41 of chapter 5, "Talitha, kumi,
which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise.
Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Jesus is Lord over death. He is Lord over death. He can make the dead come alive again. He is Lord. Think of the possibilities. If he is Lord over death, then he can say to Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth. He can say to someone who is dead, the widow and Nan, you remember her boy was being taken out by people who were crying and weeping, and he said, arise. And the young man arose to take care of his mother. That was the only help she had. Jesus is Lord over death, which means that he can save us from death. It means that he can give us life eternal. It means that he and he alone has that life force in him, that even if we are planted in the ground, he said, yet though he were dead, shall he live. Jesus is Lord over death. Think about those possibilities. If Jesus has the power to subdue natural disasters, if he has the power to subdue the demonic, if he has the power to heal all diseases, if he has the power to raise us from the dead, and he does, then why do we suffer so? That's the question that people ask. They say, well, if he has all that power, why is he not using it on me? Why isn't it all about me? It's true that many Christians can give wonderful testimonies and proofs that they have been healed by the power of Jesus Christ, that they have been risen from almost the dead from the power of Jesus Christ. And people write about it, and they write films, and heaven is real, and they can show you in vivid terms the things that God has done. He is God. And people say, oh my goodness gracious, the demons ran from me when I spoke in his name. They can testify of all his power. They can say, I was saved from the great disaster because of him. So why doesn't he do it all the time? Well, let me tell you. Look back here at 5:15. Jesus has taken the demoniac's spirits, which were legion, and cast them into the swine. Then they came to Jesus and saw that the one that had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. And they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Well, that's the reason. Because people didn't want him as that kind of Lord. Oh, Jesus is Lord. No, not for me, thank you very much. I don't follow those commands. I'm not under his authority. No, thank you. That's what our culture says. No, thank you. I'm sure every abortionist does that when he's doing an abortion for strictly convenience. He says, no, thank you. He's not Lord over my life. Therefore, I can use the body parts and make a little bit of money here. Jesus may be Lord, but not here. He's not Lord here. We don't seem to get it. He's either the Lord of your life or he will not be your Savior in life. He won't because you have rejected him. If Jesus doesn't have the authority to say, these are my commands, you can't stop like you are in a grocery store and just take the things you like. These are my commands. No, they're just suggestions. They're not real commands. You see, you have to treat Christ as though it were a marriage. Jesus is your bridegroom. You have to give yourself to him just as you are.
for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto him for as long as you shall live. And Christ has come to give you eternal life. That's a very long marriage. We celebrate 25 years and 40 years and 50 years and 60 years and 70 years. It's just begun. Marriage is forever. The marriage with the Lamb of God is eternal. So the question becomes, are we willing to receive him as he is, your Savior and your Lord? He has the authority. Does he also have your obedience? You see, none of us can walk down the aisles of the Bible and just pick and choose what we want. It's a whole banquet. These are the words of God. I, for one, believe every one of them. You must decide today whether he's going to be your Lord, Lord of all, or not Lord at all. You have to decide if he is going to save you from your sins. You know, someone said that it was kind of like this. Why doesn't God do it all the time? Let me give you an analogy. It may or may not work for you, but let me try it. Let's suppose you're traveling on a train and you're going from Dallas to San Antonio on the train. The train goes down the same tracks every day the same way. It always goes down that way. You may decide you want to go a different way, but the tracks determine where the train is going. Let's suppose, on the other hand, you're driving a car. There are many different ways to get to San Antonio. My wife tells me that I go twice around the houses. Well, that's one way of getting to San Antonio. God doesn't ride the train. He drives the car. And when God wants to intervene in your life, God will do it. And when God wants you to understand, he will deliver you the knowledge to understand. God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. He loves you. And he's given you a choice. You can accept him and become his beloved. Or you can reject him and walk on down the aisle. You have the choice. He's given you free will. But he will be your Lord and Savior if you marry him. He will not just be the blue eyes with the wrong color hair. He will be the one he is. You have to receive him as he is described in this Bible. There may be times when you feel like falling on your face and pleading with him, "That's enough, Lord. Thank you very much." In good times or in bad. Well, I know I've been so filled with the Spirit that sometimes I don't think I can live with more Spirit than he gives me. And I go, "That's enough, Lord. Thank you." He knows how much you can contain because he created you. He will do nothing to harm you. He wants you to be His. He wants you to receive Him as He is, your Savior, your Lord, your all in all. Will you do that today?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.